Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. I want to welcome you to Fairhaven, whether you're here in the room at Centerville, at Classics, at the Northmont campus, my people, at the Springboro campus, or at the Beaver Creek campus. We're so glad to have you here. As Paul said, my name's Justin. My wife's name is Esther, and we have two little girls. They're 9 years old and 6 years old. And one of the things that they're very proud of, if you ask them about it, is that they've been to every campus of Fairhaven Church. So for the first 8 years I was at Fairhaven, we were at the Springboro campus, and for different reasons, we ended up at Centerville or the Beaver Creek campus on a Sunday, and then when we went to the Northmont campus, they were like, Dad, we're going to have been to every Fairhaven. And I was like, I know. Oh, this is so cool. There's not really a scout badge for it or anything, but I don't know. It's pretty fun. It's exciting for them. And one of the things that we've noticed in being at each campus in one way or another on a Sunday is how faithfully our volunteers in our kids' ministry share the gospel of Jesus with our students. Many of you signed up to pray for our students and our kids when they're going to camps and all kinds of experiences over the summer. And on June 10th, the Northmont campus was having our kids camp, and you got a message and you prayed. And among other students, my 9-year-old daughter made a decision to follow Jesus that day. And that was such a special, amen, yeah. And I'm so thankful, and we would be fools to think that that is disconnected from your prayers as a church. So I'm so thankful for the ways that you invest. Can you also help me thank everybody who serves in kids and student ministry at all of our campuses? What a blessing it is to know that the next generation is experiencing the gospel of Jesus with trusted people in a safe way, but the true gospel of Jesus in these ministries. It's incredible. And my 6-year-old daughter, in their devotions at home during one of their homeschool days a few months ago, had made the decision to follow Jesus as well. And they're both scheduled to be baptized at the Northmont campus next week. So let me tell you, I'm just on top of the world, okay? I'm just having a ball as a dad. Anything could happen, and I would be like, that's fine. You know, my kids love Jesus. What else is there in life than that? And what a privilege that is. And our high school students are at the Life Conference right now. Thank you for praying for them. It's an amazing opportunity that we have to participate in the kingdom of God through prayer. The reason I wanted to tell you about my kids, because my oldest is 9, and I was thinking when she turned 9 about something that happened to me when I was 9 years old. But before I tell you this story, I have to describe something to you. An ancient artifact, if you will. It's important to understand the story. This artifact, it was the year 2000, and you could take this artifact with you somewhere that you went, and you could capture memories of where you were. And then you could take those memories somewhere, and they would develop those memories for you and then hand them to you in a physical format. And I'd like to show you a picture of this artifact. I wonder if you'll recognize it. Look at that bad boy. I mean, that's like the peak of single-use plastics. That I miss it, frankly. But that's called a disposable camera. And the disposable camera, if you got a really nice one, it could take like 27 pictures. Most of them you could take 24, and you'd have to then take those pictures to the Walmarts for somebody to develop it for you and print them out for you, and some stranger was looking at all your family pictures. So one day, I was 9 years old, and like any 9-year-old in a safe suburban home should be, I was furious for no reason. I was just mad. I don't remember what I was mad about. I remember I was crying and stomping around the house, and I have a little sister, her name's Shelby, and she walked in with this disposable camera while I was mad and crying and purple, and she went, click. And so, of course, I handled that calmly. No, I hulked out. I mean, I went bananas on this disposable camera. I didn't want anybody to see this. I didn't want the stranger at Walmart to see this picture. I didn't want anybody to see this picture. So I did what any sane person would do, and I destroyed it. I beat it against the ground, and I beat it against the counter, and I ripped out the film, and I smashed it, and I tried to rip everything up, and it was effective. Nobody ever saw that picture. The film was spewed everywhere, and it was destroyed beyond a hope of restoration. Now, the problem was, we had just gotten back from our first big family trip to Walt Disney World. and the pictures were on that camera. So I remember my mom crying and crying and crying because those memories were gone. And I'd love to show you a picture of what I looked like on that trip, but it destroyed the camera. So a lot of us, I think, feel like that camera from time to time in our lives. Like, we were made for a purpose. Here I am. I might be made of plastic and barely able to do what I'm made for, but I'm made for it. And then something happens, and we feel broken beyond restoration. So I want to focus in on a promise of God this morning, on his promise to restore us, and how he speaks to us in those moments of our lives when we feel like there is no hope for us, we're suffering, and nothing will be made right again. We're going to look first to 1 Peter chapter 5. So power on your devices, grab your Bibles, and let's get to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I'm here to convince you today that our God is a God of restoration, that he holds all our pain, and that he has set a plan in motion to restore everything that is broken. So if you walked in here feeling like you're holding the broken pieces of your life, and even those are slipping through your fingers, you are in the right place. Where does suffering come from? You know, if you think about God's original design, suffering wasn't part of it. We weren't designed to suffer, but sin came into the world and sin brought destruction, and now suffering is unavoidable. You can't get away from it if you tried. We're surrounded by it. You're either headed for some right now, you're in the middle of some right now, or you're just coming out of some suffering that you've experienced in your life, but it is unavoidable. And we've got to go back to the very beginning of Scripture, to Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to give you the executive summary. You don't have to turn there, but we remember the story about Adam and Eve living in peace with God, and the serpent, the devil, coming and convincing them to disobey God. And he introduced sin through that deception. Adam and Eve sinned, and God lays out what the consequences are. He tells the serpent what's going to happen. He tells the man what's going to happen, and he tells the woman what's going to happen as a result of their sin. So what is broken in that moment? First, our souls were separated from God by sin. A distance is created, a gap is created that we can't cross. Not only that, in that spiritual sense, though, our bodies are broken. Death is introduced. We start to experience the breakdown that we are all headed back to dust. That's what he tells Adam. You're going to return to the dust. You're going to experience death as a result of this sin. Our bodies don't work like they used to. And all the medicine in the world, as wonderful as it is to live in a time when there's medicine, it won't prevent us from being headed for dust. If I have a heart attack every year, and God heals me, and I get to be better, and my heart gets better, but then I have a heart attack, I'll praise God for every time he heals me, but no matter how many times he heals me, I'm still headed for dust while I've got this body that's broken by sin. Our relationships are also broken as a result of sin. You know, it only takes one generation past Adam and Eve for us to experience the first murder. Our relationships are broken, and you have to think it was tense for Adam and Eve walking out of the garden. The relationships are shattered. And also, as a result of sin in this broken world that we now live in, creation is broken. The world that God made is broken. He tells Adam that the earth's going to give you thorns and bristles, and it's going to struggle to give food. Only through pain will it give food. And we take this to understand also that the horrible things that happen in the world. I don't know if you've been watching the news and as horrified as we all are reading about the floods that are happening and that happened in Texas in the Hill Country. And I'm looking at those news stories and I'm looking at those wanted posters and those missing posters. And I'm seeing my daughter's face on all of them when I think about the little girls that are missing from that Camp Mystic there. And we want to take a moment as a church to lift up those families. We want to take a moment to pray because we don't understand that kind of suffering when it happens. But will you join me, church, in prayer for them? God, we pray for those in Texas that are experiencing this flooding, the girls and the staff at this camp, but also those who were enjoying the weekend all around that Guadalupe River. And we read that the river rose like 26 feet in 45 minutes, and who could be prepared for that? God, we ask for your comfort. We ask that those missing would be found and found alive. We ask that your comfort that goes beyond all of our understanding would be with them, that in a moment where people feel so separated from you, that in their hearts and through the experience they have in their community caring for them, that they would experience you. We pray for the churches in that area that are responding, the first responders that are organizing searches, and the volunteers. We pray for an extra measure of your strength, for a victory over the logistical challenges that they face in getting there in an area that's been through a flood. God, we ask that your peace and your presence would rain down in this broken time, that your helping, your love would be experienced by those people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, that story reminds us that everything is not as it should be in our lives. Everything is not as it should be in our world. Even the planet doesn't work like it's supposed to. It's a mess. But right here in this story, in Genesis 3, we experience the good news for the very first time. See, I have to teach you a very exciting word. I don't know if you're the kind of person that gets excited by words, but I'm the kind of person who gets excited by words. This is a 15-letter word. Very exciting. I hope I got it right. You're going to count it now and be like, actually, it's 16. But the word is proto-evangelion. And that is just a useless church word that people made up in order to sound smart. But isn't it very exciting? But it means proto, like first, and evangelion, like the gospel, evangelism, the good news of Jesus. So it's the first gospel that we see right here in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it for you. Genesis chapter 3, when part of God's discourse, when he's telling what's going to happen because of sin, he's speaking to the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The defeat of the enemy is told by, for the first time, from God in this moment. See, the offspring of the woman is Jesus Christ. He's saying that though his heels will be bruised, we think of the crucifixion, he's going to have the ultimate victory over the sin that the serpent just introduced. His suffering, though, is what I want you to notice in this passage, that the suffering of Jesus was promised in this moment from the beginning. His suffering, the bruised heel, was part of the promise of our freedom. God the Father was the first one to share the gospel of Jesus, and he knew everything that it would cost. So the path to our redemption from this mess was always going to be through suffering. We ask ourselves, does God see my suffering? And I wish we had time to go through the whole narrative of Scripture and all the ways that God walks with people through suffering and walks with them through pain. And honestly, I don't want to be cute about it. Like, I know you're going through horrible suffering. When we walk in this room, we carry that weight with us. When we read the news, we carry that weight with us, but we can go to Scripture and look for comfort from God. And we see in Psalm 34, chapter 34, verse 18, he says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." He is near you if you're holding that heaviness today. He's ready to save you if you're crushed in spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, King Hezekiah is desperately ill. He was told, "You're going to die. You're going to suffer. You're going to die." And Hezekiah is a pretty good king, but he decides to pray and beg and plead with God that he would live. And here's what God says to him. "I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you." We learn about God from this, that he doesn't just get the news that we need something from him, but he actually is seeing our tears. He's actually watching us. He's listening. He's hearing our prayers when we're going through this. And we understand that also from Psalm 56, verse 8, where David says, "You have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Not only is God present and aware, but he's aware of how many times you turned over in bed worrying about what you're going through or feeling waves of pain and grief from what you're going through. Not only does he see that you're tearful, he doesn't just see your pain. He actually gets this image of holding our tears in a bottle, saving them up as if not to forget them. And are they not in your book, David says. You remember all of it. You see all of it. There is no tear that has fallen from your eye. And there is no tear in your heart that isn't named and held and known in the hand of God. No quiet heartbreak can escape the long arm of his restoration. He remembers everything that's wrong and all of the experiences that we go through. Your pain is not unnoticed. It's held by the healer. What causes suffering? We've talked about what's broken, but if we get to the heart of this, some people will say, "God is punishing me," or "the devil made me do it." Or where does suffering come from? It actually does come from the devil. In 1 Peter that we read earlier, it says that the enemy of our souls is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So although Christ will have the eternal victory, the enemy still has some power in this world. And so he knows that if he can first convince Christians and people who want to follow Jesus, if he can convince them that God has promised them a happy-go-lucky, pain-free life. First, he does that psyop on us. We're supposed to have a happy-go-lucky, pain-free life. And then he introduces suffering, and we walk away from God and shake our fists at him and say, "How could you let this happen?" So the devil loves to do that. Suffering does come from him, but it also comes from you and me. It comes from people and the choices that they make. James 1:14 actually says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." A.W. Tozer said that the human mind is capable of plenty of mischief without any help from the devil. Have you experienced that in your life? Yeah, plenty of mischief, all on our own, without any help from the devil. And we experience also that it's not just our choices, but the things that people do to us, the things that people take from us, the choices that other people make that leave us in their wake and cause us to suffer. And it's so painful when that happens, and it's so painful when we cause suffering to other people. That's part of where it comes from. It also comes from the broken world. We were praying before about this natural disaster that happened in Texas, and we have the unfortunate privilege now of being able to know the details about every natural disaster all around the world, and it hurts to realize. It's painful to go through, to say, why would something like that happen? A world of earthquakes and flooding and monsoons and landslides is actually the natural state of our broken creation. But it's just wrong. It feels wrong. God help us, it's broken. In Romans 8:22, we read that we know the whole creation has been groaning together. The whole creation is groaning and yearning for healing and restoration. So we ask the obvious question that a lot of people ask, and it's why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we ask this question with this thought behind it that we know this isn't how it's supposed to be. If God is real, how can he allow this to persist? How can he not just eliminate evil? And we said at the beginning that he has actually set his plan in motion to win restoration and victory over evil. But well-meaning Christians, while we're going through awful things, say things like, everything happens for a reason, or God won't give you more than you can bear. But in our hearts, we know that that's not true. We go through way more than we can bear. Maybe you walked in this room today going through way more than you can bear. Our church is full of people that have been through immeasurably more than they can bear. But it's true that God can bring purpose out of pain. But sometimes what we go through is just void of reason. But in his goodness, God draws us closer through it. He makes a purpose out of it. See, God's covenant is not, if you behave yourself, I will look out for you and make sure nothing bad happens to you. Instead, it's when you are in the fire, I will be with you. When you are in the fire, I will be with you. Pain has a way of separating us from our illusion of self-reliance. It proves to us when we go through pain that we actually have no control over the outcomes in our lives. God's not the source of all of our suffering, but in our suffering, God speaks to us, and we finally hear him and encounter him, and we learn to return to this natural state of our creation of complete dependence on him, and we see his power as he turns suffering into something meaningful. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, we are in the great in-between of history right now. God's promise is now, and it's not yet. Jesus will give us restoration. He is giving us restoration, and he has not yet given us the full restoration that we long for. We're no longer where we were, but we're also not yet where we're going. We're barreling towards the restoration of all things, and yet we're not there yet. But in his kindness, God gives us some of that restoration now. Why not now? Why not end it all now and bring final victory over sin and death? He allows suffering in this time, because when he brings his final victory over sin and death, when everything is said and done, and he finally restores us, it also means that the window of repentance, the window for lost people to come home, will be closed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 13, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But according to his promise," verse 13, "we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." God's promise is not to prevent pain in this present life, this short present life, but to carry us through it until the day that pain is no more. In his goodness, he's holding back his final judgment and restoration, his final defeat of sin, death, and suffering, so that more people will experience every tear being wiped from their eye, where sin and death are no more. God's restoration is not only a future promise, but in many ways it is a present reality. Here's one promise he gave to his people in Joel chapter 2. He said, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you." We just studied this in our home edition Bible study groups, that the people of God had been overtaken, and God had allowed their suffering to multiply, allowing locusts, a few different kinds of locusts, and an army to destroy them. But God remembered each locust. God remembered each suffering. He remembered each wave of grief that they went through, and he brought restoration to them. So much of that restoration happened in their present, but it's also a future promise for us. We are headed for a restoration that will satisfy our souls in ways that we can only long for now. God will restore our souls. God will restore our bodies. God will restore right relationships. God will restore heaven and earth. Skip to the end of the book and read Revelation chapter 21, 22. You'll see some amazing promises come true. And remember, 1 Peter said that it's just for a little while. After we've suffered a little while, God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you so that suffering doesn't have the final word. We think about Jesus, our wounded healer. We find incredible closeness with Jesus through suffering. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. Jesus understands suffering, and he understands our suffering in ways that no one else can. We said that sin was the root of all suffering. And we know that Jesus took all of our sin and our shame upon himself on the cross. So then we know that there is no pain that we bear that Jesus himself does not bear with us. In taking our sin, he also took all of the suffering that we endure, and he bears it with us even today. He doesn't just see our pain from afar. We can truly say that in the depth of our despair, he is right there with us. Just like he was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they looked in and said, "Who's the fourth guy?" He's with you in what you're going through. Who's the other guy with you? We also find incredible closeness with others in our suffering. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, about God that who comforts in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He gives us comfort in our suffering, not only to comfort us, but also so that we can comfort others. And one of the ways that I experienced this in my life was in the year 2020, a few things happened. The first one was kind of big, and it happened to everybody, and I can't quite place it. But that almost didn't matter to me in our lives, because that same summer, we became foster parents to a little girl. We brought her right home from the NICU, and there was all kinds of beauty and suffering along that journey. We thank God for that time, and we thank God for her. But also, like a nuclear bomb went off in our family as we found out that my mom, who was only like 54 at the time, had been diagnosed with brain cancer. And that was not on our bingo card as a family. And I had to learn words I never wanted to learn, like oligodendroglioma. And I had to read all these research papers and try to look for comfort and answers, and I was pretty distraught. And it turned out to only be the beginning of my mom's journey, because she got better, and then she developed leukemia as a result of her treatment, and then she got better, and praise God, she's still with us today. But in that first shock, I was so broken. I remember leading a worship team rehearsal in Springboro and sharing that prayer request. And my friend James, who's just a few days older than me, who leads worship at the Springboro campus, but he's a whole lot wiser than me and better looking. And I don't hold that against him, because that's not his fault. You know, I tell my kids, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. And I have to remember that about myself. I get what I get and I don't throw a fit. But James pulled me aside, and his mom had recently passed away from cancer. His mom, similarly, way too young. And he comforted me, and he kind of coached me, like, here's what you're going to experience, here's what you're going to go through, here's how it felt for me, I'm here for you, here's what I learned about God through this process, here's how you should walk and shouldn't walk through this, and he coached me along with what I was about to go through, and he checked in with me, and he comforted me as we went through that. I'm so thankful that he didn't just say, I went through something awful. I went through something unfair, and now I'm just going to keep that to myself because it's not fair. Your suffering can become someone else's healing. Your story might be the lifeline that someone else needs. We can leave here today in one of three ways, and it's your choice. The first way we can leave is with bitter brokenness. Bitter brokenness says, looks inward and says, this is how my life was supposed to go. This is everything I was supposed to go through and everything that was coming my way, and it didn't come my way. So I curse you, God, if you're even there, because I didn't experience the life that I expected. And again, I don't want to be cute about that. I know that that's deeply painful, and so many of us are walking through that or have people in our lives that have said, I towed the line and you broke your promise, God. We can also leave in sad acceptance. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Wounded Healer, he said, many people don't think they are loved. So when suffering comes, they see it as an affirmation of their worthlessness. We can sadly accept that that's our lives. Or we can leave with worshipful waiting. See, the first point of view of brokenness is inward. Second point of view is downcast. It says, I just deserve it. The third point of view, we lift our eyes up to God. We lift our eyes up to Jesus and say, I don't exactly know what's going on with all of these circumstances. I don't know why I'm going through the pain that I'm experiencing, but I believe that even if my heart and my flesh fail, God is my strength and my portion forever. And so if you change my circumstances, God, thank you. I'm so thankful that you did that. But God, even if you don't change my circumstances, I'm going to lift my eyes on you because I believe in the future restoration. I believe that everything that you've promised is coming true. Even if it doesn't all come true now, thank you for what you do now, but I'm waiting for later when all I have is you, because even in this moment, all I have is you. What would happen if we were the kind of church that took that point of view? That said, even the suffering I'm going through, I'm going to use that as a chance to bring somebody along with me to the throne of God. Let's be those kind of people who say, see how he cared for me in my path. See how he walked with me in my suffering. Come here, all you broken people. Look at Jesus. Look who he is. See what he's done. Your pain is held by the healer. And your wounds can be somebody else's hope. God is restoring everything, including you. Let's pray. God, we hand this all to you. We don't understand everything that happens. We can look to the scriptures and begin to understand. And we start to get a framework of suffering, yet our minds and our hearts are so small, and so incapable of understanding everything that happens and why it happens. But we will be people who believe your promise that you are with us, that you have every tear in a bottle, that you've seen our quiet suffering, our loud weeping. You've been there for it all. We won't keep it to ourselves. We'll take the example of Jesus and allow our suffering to bring restoration and hope to the people around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.